God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is from our gospel reading, as we hear in this gospel reading how God uses an example of forgiveness. And in this example of forgiveness, he talks about a master who was owed a great deal of money by one of his servants, 10,000 talents. Well, in today's world, we may ask, well, what is 10,000 talents? And the best way to sort of describe this is it was a lot more than King Herod had during that time in the land. So just picture in the back of your mind, what would it take to maintain a king and his palace and his lifestyle for a whole year, and then add a little bit more to that? Now think for a moment. When could you pay off that type of debt? Now, if you're like most people, you're thinking, I barely struggle as it is maintaining my bills, and if I had that kind of debt placed upon it, it'd be next to impossible. Well, then you're at the right point, because that is the point of this parable. It is impossible to pay off this debt. So we have this servant who is owed this impossible debt coming before the master. And the master has pity on him and forgives him the debt, and which is great. You think he'd be jumping up and down, but then what does he do? He finds someone who owes him some denarii. And a denarii is nothing more than a day's wage. So picture someone who owes about 100 days of wages. Well, it's a little over 3 months, maybe 4 months, depending on how you want to calculate it. That's a little bit more realistic of a debt to pay back. And this first servant shakes down the second servant. And when he asks for mercy, the first servant doesn't have any mercy and goes and throws him in jail. Needless to say, when word gets back to the master of what that first servant did, he calls him back in and says, wait a minute, what did you just do? I had mercy, I had pity on you, and you didn't receive it. Instead, you're going to jail. And we might sit there and say, yes, that's where he belongs. But before we get too far caught up with our emotions here, we need to understand a little bit about what pity and forgiveness is all about. Very often when we talk about the word pity, and if you notice it showed up in our text, we might have some problems with that word. Most of us might say, you know, I really don't want someone else's pity. I can handle things on my own. Well, if we're talking about our relationship with God, we're going to start getting ourselves into trouble with this, because we need God's pity. We need God's forgiveness upon us. And so we're going to take a look at our text for today from our gospel reading of Matthew, and take a look at the forgiveness of sins connected with that through the word pity, and take a look at how that word pity can trip us up in life. So let's first start with that latter, our misconceptions of the word pity and God's forgiveness. Now, for those of you who read this parable and heard it, you might be thinking, wait a minute here. I'm not too sure I might be happy with God's reaction here. If God is the master in this parable, which he is, as Jesus is describing it, didn't God change his mind? And if God can change his mind here in the parable, will he change his mind with me? What am I talking about, in case if you didn't catch that? Well, first of all, God gives the forgiveness of sins. And we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Hence that beautiful parallel. So that first servant, he had his sins forgiven. He had his debt removed. But if you go all the way back to the bottom of that parable, the end of it, what happens? God reinstates that debt. God reinstates his sins. And we might be thinking, did God change his mind? Because if God changed his mind here, I don't know about you, but then I want the forgiveness of sins given to me by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want it in writing so that God does not change his mind. Well, let me just quick answer. God did not change his mind. So what's the difference between the forgiveness given at the beginning and the forgiveness removed at the end? Let me explain it this way. I'm going to toss two theological terms at you for today. One is universal atonement, and one is universalism. Universal atonement is our belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of not only your sins, but my sins and the sins of the whole entire world. That would include people who are Lutherans, people who are Methodists, people who are Christians, people who are not Christians, who are Buddhists, who are Islam, who are Jewish, even the agnostics and the atheists. Universal atonement says all of their sins were appeased, were taken care of by Jesus' death upon the cross, which is a good thing. Universalism takes that one step forward, which Scripture does not. Universalism basically says, as a result, everyone's going to heaven. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture only says those who believe and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have the gift of eternal life. So if a person gets to heaven, gets past those pearly gates, and is with our Lord and Savior for paradise, for eternity, it is because of God and His grace and His universal atonement upon the cross. To God be the glory. Amen. But if a person says no to what Jesus has done, and unfortunately there are many people who say no, and push God out of their life and push that forgiveness out of their life, they will not be going up to heaven, but we'd be going to the depths of hell. And should they get there, do we blame God for their rejection of the faith? And the answer is no. We blame them. We say that man then pushed God's grace out of his life. So did God change his mind? The answer was no. Man changed his mind. Man had a hard time understanding and receiving this pity, this forgiveness of sins. So going back to our text, that first servant, even though that debt was removed, in the back of his mind, he wanted to do what? Maybe pay back God because he really didn't want that debt removed? We don't know exactly, but that may be the case. Needless to say, he wasn't just jumping up and down with joy and forgiving everyone else as a response of that joy, as our text charges us to do. Our second aspect of this concept of pity and how us as human beings, we struggle with this, is how many times have we ever thrown our own personal pity party? You know, how many times have we ever said, woe to me because this event has happened in my life? Woe to me because of the suffering that I have to endure. Woe to me, why is all this happening to me? And typical pity parties, especially when we start getting into theological ones, start going like this. If I have a loving, gracious God, why is He allowing all this evil in my life? Notice where the focus is at. The focus is on me, myself, and I, and how miserable I am, and God can do something about it, and apparently He's not, and so henceforth I won't believe in Him anymore. Then again, we get hung up on that concept of pity. Yes, God's pity for us is there. There's nothing in there that says He's going to prosper us. There's nothing in there that says we're going to win the lottery. There's nothing in there that says we're going to be rich and comfortable for the rest of our lives. But in God's pity, there is love. There is forgiveness. God is there for us. Even when it seems like we're feeling the sufferings of pain and sin and death in this world, God is still with us. So we don't need to be throwing our personal pity parties. The next point of understanding this pity and forgiveness, I actually want to throw a positive point in there, is how to enjoy this full gift. Because very often, we don't enjoy the full gift. If someone gave you a gift and then you just put it on your shelf and let it collect dust, is that enjoying the gift? And last week we heard about how Jesus said, you know, you need to have faith as one of these little ones, sort of like one of these children. Today I'm just going to tweak that for the sake of my analogy and saying, you got to have faith like a teenager. Because a teenager does really good at this next point. So let me illustrate with this example. A father was wanting to teach his preschooler about the value of money. So he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a whole bunch of change, and he calls his son over and says, "Okay, son, take some change." And the little preschooler looks at the change and is going, "Wow, look at those shiny new pennies," and starts taking a penny or two. And to which the son is like, "Really, really happy, got those nice shiny pennies." And the father says, "Okay, that's fine." Now, as that child grows up a little bit and understands the value of money, what's going to happen? You can probably figure it out. He's not going to be content with just a few pennies, but wants the nickels, the dimes, the quarters. There's eventually going to come a time, especially as he gets closer to those teenage years. Forget the change, Dad. Come on, where's that paper money? And by the time he gets to become a teenager, what do we want? We want 10, 20, 40, 50. How much money do you got, Dad? Now, teenagers do really good with this concept because they know how to enjoy that full gift. So mom and dad hands Junior, who's now a teenager, a $50 bill, and they say, "Now come back with change." And the teenager says, "What change?" Why? Because the teenager knows how to receive that beautiful gift and spend that beautiful gift. This is where us as Christians need to learn. Not for financial management, but for forgiveness. Because as Christians, we know we need to learn how to receive that full gift and share that full gift. We want to avoid the Scrooge type concept of forgiveness. Scrooge, who stored up all this, who was saying, "Great Lord, give it all to me and I'm just going to hoard it to myself." Because that's what happened with the servant in our text for today. He was not giving that love and that forgiveness to those around him. This brings us up to a very important concept of understanding forgiveness. The less we use, the less we get. Whereas the more we use, the more we get. What am I thinking of? You see, as Christians, we have to understand that as we mature in our faith, as we take a really good look at our lives, we see our lives are filled with sin, which is a good thing. Because then we come to our Lord and Savior looking and seeking that forgiveness, again, which is a good thing. The more we see in our lives and look hard in our lives and see that, yes, we are sinners, we are falling short of God's glory, the more that we are getting, or that we perceive that we are getting when we come to the Lord's house. But if we come today thinking, "You know, I'm not that bad of a person, I really haven't sinned that much," well, then you are getting less. The forgiveness of sin sort of works that way. How well do you appreciate the time when we come and gather to hear God's word, to be strengthened in the faith, to receive that forgiveness of sins? And now, what do you do with that? We are not trying to pay back God, but instead we are to enjoy the gift and use the gift. You see, that concept of pity may trip us up in life. So we have to go to how God wants us to use that pity. God wants us to realize that, yes, we do not deserve God's grace. We come to Him empty-handed. There's nothing we could really give to God that would be of benefit to Him, except for He wants us to receive that gift of forgiveness and love and do what? Share it with those around us. God gives it to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot undo Jesus' death upon the cross. I cannot go up upon the cross to appease my own sin. I need my Savior to do it. I need to receive that pity. And God gives undeservingly. And God gives more than we can handle. It'd be like God saying to that teenager, "Okay, teenager, how much money do you need for tonight? You can have it. Here's the whole credit card. Charge whatever you want." Now, as parents, we might be thinking, "I'd never do that. You know what my son could charge up?" But from God's point of view, God is not giving us a license to sin, let me just clarify. But He is giving us that free love and forgiveness to do what? To share with those around us. So if someone has done us wrong, can we find it in our heart to forgive? God has given us more love, more pity, more forgiveness than we can handle. We in turn can share. We in turn can have love and pity for other people. And this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. So today, as we take a look at our text, and we see God's love in action, and we say, what is God doing for us? God is loving us and forgiving us, and He's changing us. It is God's love and His power of forgiveness that changes us to do what? As it says at the end of our text, so that we can forgive our brother from our heart. That's what God wants. God makes this investment of love and forgiveness into us so that we in turn can share that investment of love and forgiveness with those around us. So this day we give great praise and thanks to God that He has called us through His holy gospel. He has forgiven us our sins. He has put His name upon us in holy baptism. We are His, and He has pity for us. We say, pity me. Just like in the Kyrie, we say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Our Lord is abundant with His pity, with His love and forgiveness. He overshadows us so much so that our cup overflows, so that we in turn will show that love and forgiveness to those around us. May God help us to be good teenagers in showing love and forgiveness to those around us. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.